We're in Jonah chapter number 4. We should be able to easily finish it, Lord willing. It's approximately one page is all I have left. And then we will move into another book. All right. Have any questions up to chapter 4, verse 9? That's where I'm going to start, verse 9. Anything need to be rehashed or checked out or discussed? We're looking at the conclusion of the book here, where the Lord says, verse number 4, "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry?" Father, this morning, help us with your word. Help us understand it now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the more I looked at this and the more I went through it, I have come to the conclusion, in a great many cases, when we deal with a lot of Christians, they're angry. They're just plain angry. For one reason or another, they're unhappy about their lot or unhappy about their situation or whatever it is they're having to deal with. But we are really running into a lot of it now, as we, particularly as we see the day approaching. I don't know if it's because everything is, finger touch. You know, you can get it just by pressing a button. And we're not getting what we want. We don't, or the Lord's not responding the way we think he should with a touch of a finger or a piece of plastic or whatever it might be that we have in our possession. The Lord just does not respond the way that we've actually grown accustomed to. Getting what we want, when we want it, whenever we want it. Rather than to wait and see what the Lord might want, it has definitely changed, and the attitude of the brethren have definitely changed concerning it along the lines of the world. So anyway, he asks a question: "Dost thou do well to be angry?" That's a good question. Does it benefit us to be angry? Does it benefit us to get upset over things? Well, anyway, at least in the concept of misapplying Scripture, we're supposed to be angry over sin, but we are angry about other things rather than just the sins, because we allow the sin to be promoted and we don't tend to fight it like we should. So he asked the question. And, of course, we tend to respond, "Yeah, I do much better being angry," rather than to say, "Well, you know, it's not a good idea to be angry or get upset over things." I hear things all the time. You hear things all the time. You can either get angry over them or you can just say, "Okay, Lord, it's in your hands. I there's nothing I can do about it." I can't. I mean, I'm angry about the way the government's doing business, but you know what? I've got to let it go. I get angry about the way Christians handle the Bible. I've got to learn to let it go because even I make those mistakes. I think something that's really slipped in the concept of Christianity is loyalty. The question is, is there such thing as loyalty in Christianity now? These are things you need to think about when you look at this, because Jonah is a very good example of how Christianity tends to behave or tends to respond to things. Yes, ma'am.
Sunday, I put my suit on and I go to church.
You know, it's interesting. It's interesting you mention that. And notice he's angry, but what is it that's in his life that created that situation? We always try to think it's external. It could be all in here. It could just all be in here. Something just flipped the switch on you and boom. Yeah. Yeah, we're determined. Yeah. You brought to mind. I was doing some reading, and the three counties in Georgia decided to raise the stakes giving welfare. In other words, we're just not going to give it out anymore. We got to stop this. We can't afford this. So they raised the bar in order to get a welfare, and all these people went hysterical over it. They were all bent out of shape because now they're not going to get the food stamps. So you ready for this? They hit the convenience stores to get the hot dogs and the hamburgers and the sodas. I think one of the worst things they did is when they made it legal to use those stuff like that. It wasn't designed for easy eating. In other words, yes, I got a craving to go get. You couldn't use it for fast food, and you couldn't use it for candies and soda. You had to buy food, real food.
Yeah, stuff that wasn't already.
Yeah, you could not use it to buy prepared food. That's exactly what it was. You had to go out. But see, people have gotten so lazy, they want to use it at McDonald's.
You know, they did that to accommodate.
Doesn't matter. What people don't understand, the more you accommodate failure, the more failure is going to come. That people, I don't understand how people can't realize that or see it, but that's just the lay of the land. Dost thou well to be angry? Is it good for us to be like that? And so you read on down here. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. We talked about that, made himself a booth, and waited to see what God would do. Well, God already told him what he was going to do. Look, I think everybody in this room would like to see the Lord's judgment right now. Because we're tired of it. We're tired of all of us always constantly having to push forward through the filth and the depravity. Say, Lord, why don't you just put an end to this and let us move on? There could be one more soul, that's why. Yeah. We don't see the entire picture. We just get a little snapshot of where we stand. And in verse 6, God prepared a gourd. Because, listen, anything man makes isn't as good as what God makes. And these are things that I realized after looking at this. The gourd is God's handiwork. And it did a better job of protecting than the booth. We don't read any more about the booth. You know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to read about anything man did. But we're sure going to know about what God did. Then he prepared a worm. Again, God's handiwork. We need to realize that this wickedness out here, they're being prepared. They're going to get their up and comings. We just want to see them get it quicker. So we got to be careful not to get angry. Like out there on those streets, the example Michelle and Tom gave you about Aaron, it's a good point. It's a good point. It's something to think about. So you go on and you look at it, and it came to pass when the sun was did arise, God prepared a vehement east wind. Again, God's handiwork. Sometimes we may not see the benefit of what God's work fully is until at 21, I would have never appreciated the story of Jonah like I appreciate it now at 65. It's taken on a whole different meaning. When I first got saved, all I had was that tiny window. Now I've got a bigger picture. You see, This Bible, you keep reading it, the older you get, the more value you'll find in it. I'm sorry to say this, sometimes it takes time for you to understand what God has done. You just won't get it at 21 like you will at 60. You see my point? You have an entire understanding of things. You have a history now. You have a history. In verse number 9, now is where we pick it up. And God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." And that's where it ends for a lot of us. We get mad and we stay that way. I don't know what Aaron or anybody else like Aaron might do over time, but you would think you'd learn to set things aside and move on. That's a very hard thing to do in the ministry. I've talked with pastors that have gotten mad and they've stayed that way because, quote unquote, the brethren just don't appreciate things. But you know what? That's a true statement. That's very true. But guess what? Neither did he. You see the point? It's not just one-sided. It has a total, it encompasses all of it. We have never, pastors, whatever they are, have never appreciated what God has done for them like they should. So what can you say? You can go through these things. Dost thou well to be angry? Then I gave you some verses, didn't I? Well, if I didn't, I'll give you Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. What will happen is this. And sometimes people get angry. You won't even know they're angry. You don't even know it. But they'll make a decision that's regrettable. They'll make a decision that's regrettable. And it is because some people really know how to put on the face. You can't read them. You can't figure out what they're thinking or saying. But they're mad. They get angry. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Now that is a very, very important statement in Christianity. If you're mad and you're angry over something, you'd be wise not to speak. It'd be a good thing not to speak. I've heard things. I heard things Friday night. I heard things last week. And I felt like just jumping in and saying something, and I didn't. You know why? I don't understand the full story, and I don't understand what's going on behind all the, you know, behind the entire situation. So it doesn't do, just because it lit my fire doesn't mean that something has to be said that could be damaging to a piece of the puzzle you don't have. So you know what? I get upset, I just keep quiet. I just keep quiet. I mean, I've learned to deal with it in my own way, and so do some of you, but some people have not. They've learned to just boom, and then they wreck a good thing. Yes?
The character of anger comes out in one of the scriptures. It says, "The wrath of fools, anger is outrageous." Who is able to, whatever, deal with
it? Stand against jealousy, I think it is. Envy? Envy, I think it is. But jealousy is the rage of a man. And all of that ties together. It's very, if you look at the envy, jealousy, anger, rage, they all tie together. Very interesting to look at. It gives you a real well-rounded picture of what actually goes on in your own heart and mind, your own heart and mind, as you begin to bubble up before you explode. Yeah.
Just saying that word outrageous, we know what rage is. But outrageous is outside of rage.
Yeah. I would call it a what could be inside. I call it the picture of rage, outrageous. It's what you, the picture you draw in that rage. So it's outrageous. So you're right. It's outside. What's in there, you tend to paint it and put it out there for everybody to see. But look, let's suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? God will step in and wreck whatever it is you want done. He showed me, and I wish I could remember the verses. I can remember the gist of it. You pray the Lord will deal with your enemy, and the Lord deals with your enemy, and you begin to laugh about it. Ha, 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 you got what you deserved. And the Lord tells you, don't do a ha, 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 you got what you deserved. Yeah, because it might come back on you. You pray for something, for God to correct somebody. I pray the Lord will save Nancy Pelosi, Trump, and all. I pray the Lord will save those people. Now, that sounds strange coming out of my mouth, I know, but I pray they get saved. But if they don't get saved, I say, Lord, move them aside. Just get them out of the way. Because what they're doing, see, here's what people don't understand. What they're doing does not affect them. It affects us. We're the pawns in their game. And it's a game that God's going to deal with, and they're going to find themselves to have been pawns of someone else. Anyway, that's what I looked at. Doest thou well to be angry? And we come back and we say, I do well to be angry. Tell me, how does that make things well for you? Because usually when somebody gets angry, it does not have the outcome we want it to have. Am I right or wrong? Is it a good thing for us to be angry? Well, we tend to say, yeah.
It's not so bad.
Well, it says, let not the sun go down upon
thy wrath. We are allowed to be angry. There's a biblical position for anger, but the anger, I had a guy preach on this. I heard him. He said that, basically, he said that verse is wrong. We should never get angry. We're supposed to get angry at sin and then us sin not. So we go out on the street, you're actually telling the world you're angry. You're angry. See, this is where sometimes they say things to me and the Bible, the Lord tells me, yeah, they're telling the right truth, but you're doing it in the right way. They're telling you a truth, but you're doing it in the right way.
That Muslim lookalike acted like we saw down.
Mm-hmm.
He was nothing but anger.
Yes. I'll tell you this. When you preach, you're angry.
What's that?
You're angry.
I do get angry sometimes.
No. You don't understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
When I preach, I'm angry.
Yeah.
When Harlan preaches or any of you other men in here preach, you're angry. But it's not in the form of sin. You're simply expressing what God is trying to tell everyone. And yes, you should tell them. But you're not that kind of anger that creates a sin.
Well, don't make it sound like we're always angry.
Well,
the compassion aspect of it is very endearing to people. And if you could get some of that out along with the anger.
Watch this. You get angry if someone were to hurt a friend of yours, your wife or anybody, but you're showing your compassion at the same time by your control. And no, we don't go around, we're not angry. We don't come out there and express anger at all. People look at us, we're out there, they look at us, they don't see us as that other crowd over there that just blasts, screams, and hollers.
Like Steven Anderson.
Yeah, like stuff like that.
He's angry.
Yeah, well, I was looking at his stuff. That man is very angry.
Yeah, he's always like, he's
a
raider.
I don't understand. But anyway, the point is, you need to understand. Anger is in the Bible. Anger can be expressed in different ways, but there is a right way and a wrong way to do it. That's the point. And was Jonah doing it the right way or the wrong way? Why?
Because he hated the Ninevites. And they were the enemy of Israel, and upon people, other people.
People used to tell me God's angry at the sin and not the sinner. I don't believe that anymore.
Psalm 5, Psalm 11, both say that God is angry at the man.
I use John 3:36, the wrath of God abideth on him. Here's the point. God is angry at this world. And he will judge it if we fail to realize what he's doing. And what I'm telling you is, our service in the King is a form of expression and anger to this world that they're wrong in not following what the Lord says. But we're not doing it as our self-expression. We're doing it based upon his way and his presentation. That's why the word of God does not come back void, and that's why he protects us down there in those streets. What happened to you and me out there that day, I had never had happen to me before. That was the first time. Yeah. Insofar, insofar as they do not violate God's word. When the government violates God's word, now you got to make a, you have to make a choice. Either you're going to do what God said, or you're going to do what man said. That's where we have to be careful. If God wants you to do something, and I'll tell you what, it can be really tough. And man says you can't do that. That's where you, the rubber meets the road. You do well to be angry. The question is, yay or nay? Again, I put down Ecclesiastes 5:6 and Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now remember, this one I've said this to people. In Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. That's Proverbs 22:24. Then you have Matthew 5:22, where Jesus Christ talks about whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now, here we come. What's the cause? The cause should be a biblical standard. Yes, sir. Well, yeah, because we don't see the whole picture. Anything man makes will not survive whatever God prepares. That's something you need to realize. We make all kinds of things, but when God prepares something else, what we make doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's not going to make it. And we go through these different battles. God's doing that to prepare you for the ultimate battle. And sometimes we don't see it. Yeah. Yeah. We are. How many of you feel like there's something that you should have gotten and you never got it?
And then we blame God.
And then we blame him. Yeah. Everybody in this room knows what I'm saying. Everybody in this room feels like they should have gotten this, 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 or this, and they didn't get it. Somebody else got it. Yeah.
Or it, maybe it's not getting something, but it's just that, that we don't see God doing a result.
Yeah.
That we are hoping will come about. And so we get the tendency is to get angry with God because we feel like he doesn't care about us, or he's not listening to us, or he doesn't answer prayer, or, you know, so we do. We get angry with the Lord. And it's not, it's his ways are not our ways.
Right.
And so sometimes the tendency is to think that God is supposed to do what we want, you know, how we want it. And that's just not how he's going to do it, because he has a better way. We just don't see it. So then we get angry. I mean, I know I have, I've gotten angry as far as, I know it's not right, you know, to become angry and feel like, you know, Lord, why aren't you taking care of this, or why aren't you doing this?
Yeah. Here's something.
So then I have to ask the Lord, forgive me.
Yeah.
Repent.
Here's something I didn't realize when I looked this up. And a lot of us, we tend to forget this, but Revelation 11. Get Revelation 11. Here's something that I think sometimes it just goes right past us and we don't see it. I got it. We got to get another mic or something. Anybody feels led of the Lord to buy a mic for the church? Not this kind of mic, but the neck mic. I'll try to help you out with it too. But they're expensive. Tom did some research there. A good one's about $300. What I think is wrong with the old mic is the clip on the end, all the pins, they're stripped. So what happens is they're not making good contact. The silver that was on them or the gold is gone. They've just corroded. They've been they've broken down. But in Revelation 11, look at verse 18. And the nations were angry. You know, this whole world's getting angry at God. And this ought to be an indicator, because then it says, and thy wrath is come. The world is getting very angry with God. They don't want him in anything. They don't want to have his name brought up, not just Jesus Christ. They don't even want to mention the word God. And a lot of times you see that infection in the churches because they don't want to honor God like they should. So what you have here, is it a good thing for us to get angry? You better be careful with that. Because in verse 10, God then begins to express our misunderstanding of things. Yeah.
Are you back in Amos?
I'm getting ready to go back to...
Not Amos. Jonah?
Yeah. Avon?
Amos.
Oh, Amos? Hey, yeah, I'm going back to you, Amos. In verse 10, it says, then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night.
That was actually, that was a fast growing gourd.
It sure was. I mean, it was a miracle that the thing grew up like it did. It was a miracle. It shaded him like that. So God giveth and God taketh away. We have a problem, don't we?
And he's really bitter.
Yeah. We have problems, don't we?
We get so bitter that the good things that come up, or the things, you know, the Lord has blessed us with, it's like we don't...
That's right.
We don't...
Appreciate it.
We don't appreciate it. We're so angry. We're just so bitter.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, well, you know, here's the Lord just blessing us. We just don't... We get so bitter.
The, and, remember, it's not always the big blessing. Little blessings build the big one. Yeah, Amos. Good point.
And now it's all right. The Lord's going to take this thing away because of this comfort we're in. And in a way, we should be, in a way, keep building on God, keep going in His way and listening to Him. So Jonah kind of was mad about it, and now America is mad about it.
This nation stands out very peculiar in relation to the world. And what took nations, hundreds and hundreds of years, we did it in less than two. We're the only nation on earth that ever had a full representation, or what I would say, a overwhelming number of Christians than any other group. Overwhelming. You look in Japan, it's less than 1%. You look in Italy, Spain, even England. England has gone down. It's about 50-50. It's never been overwhelming because, remember, it came out of Rome. So it's never been overwhelmingly Christian. The same with Australia. This nation was founded on by Bible believers. As messed up as they were still Bible believers, and they didn't come out of Rome because they were not Puritans. They were pilgrims. Yeah.
Kind of like, you know, you can compare that like to the Ninevites. It's like we're Jonah, right? And we've gotten so angry and so bitter, and yet the rest of the world, they want to come here. I mean, you know, it's kind of like, because they see good. You know, it's kind of like we are, and yet we can't see. We can't. It's like we're spiting our nose, you know.
Yeah.
Our nose off to spite our face in a way. I mean, as far as, because look at what's going on with our leadership and everything else, and yet people.
Well, what's happened is I put down Jonah like the rest of the world puts more emphasis on the creation rather than the creator. And I put down Romans 1:24 through 26. And in verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creatures more than the creator. That's what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. The other one I put down is Matthew 18:32 through 34. Remember the wicked servant when his master forgave him and he had another servant that borrowed some from him. He had him thrown into debtor's prison. Verse 32 says, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. Because thou didst desire me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. We ought to give God the glory like we should. I don't know what else to say. The Lord, he also says this, thou hast pity on the gourd. Thou hast not, did not labor. He didn't labor for that gourd. The Lord did that thing for him. Again, we have misplaced understanding. We have misplaced trust. Ecclesiastes 2:21, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and great evil. We don't realize, let's put it this way, someone gives you something, like your mom and dad would give you something, it doesn't have the same, to most people, it doesn't have the same value as it did if you worked for it. There is value in labor. Yeah. Yes.
You know, give no gift for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Back there in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
God can give a gift.
That's the only gift that's ever right, that gift. And look how we handle it. See, God did all the work. You ever notice that if a lot of churches put work behind, you have to do some kind of work to maintain or stabilize or do this or do that, and they flock to them. What's happened in the fact that God gave us the free gift of eternal life, the perfect gift, and we don't realize the real value of it? You know how you learn that real value? Taking this book and applying it in your life. Then you'll realize the value of that free gift. A lot of people get saved and do nothing with it. They just don't do anything else with it. Or they'll spark for a little bit and then they'll let their spark go out. You begin to learn the value of that free gift as you stay in the struggle, you keep the fight up, you keep doing what you know you should, you strive for the outcome, you realize all that God sacrificed for your soul, and you'll be more and more thankful. A lot of Christians are going to go up there and the Lord's going to say, why weren't you more thankful? And when you see hell and you realize heaven, you're going to realize how much we've shortchanged each other. The Lord did the bulky, did the hard work, but he left us some labor to do what? To help us to appreciate it. And that's why we should, we should understand those things he wants us to do so we'll learn to appreciate all that he has done for us. And he doesn't ask much. His yoke is easy, burden light. I put down John 6:27-2, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That's what you and I need to understand. All that we do is not for the outward appearance of things. It's for something eternal. And there again is where we fail a lot. Now I'm going to get ready to finish it off. Anything else you want to add to it or comment? All right, we're about to close the book, verse number 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Now, that verse in itself speaks a lot of things about how God perceives and understands things. Listen, what we have out here that God gave to us, it has value to him. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the things that he has blessed, they have a value to him because he even expressed that understanding in the fact that much cattle. But notice what he said about those people out there in Nineveh, which is a type of picture of the world. They don't know what they know. They have no idea what they're doing. They can't discern their right hand from their left. And this is one of the reasons why you need to promote God's word. It helps them to realize the right hand and the left hand. There is, God is discriminatory. God does have a plan. God does see. God does know. And once the more you know, the more you understand. You know, we see someone grow up and say, oh, there's going to be a lefty. We understand that lefties look at things a little different. We understand lefties are in their right mind and righties are in their left mind. We understand the difference between right and left because most tools are right-handed tools. They very rarely make a left-handed tool. You see, once we begin to learn things and begin to understand things, we begin to discriminate. There's some things we don't like. We've tasted food. There's some food that some of you in this room don't even want to be in the same room with. Right? You learn to discriminate. So here it says, and should I not spare Nineveh? God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. This door is open for all of us, for everyone on this earth. And it's not this Calvinistic thinking, and it's not this Arminian thinking. It's a balance, brethren. It's a balance. And that's something that all of us in this room should learn to handle. I put down one verse for this, and should I not spare Nineveh? I thought of Abraham and Lot. when he was dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I am grateful that that's in the Bible. I really am. Because we do live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only reason why God has not destroyed this world, because his people are still in it. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful. And God spared that city because they had a revival. To the best of my knowledge, everybody in that city got it right. Now, I can't say absolutely, but I can say this. It sure was enough in order for God to say, I'm sparing Nineveh. Now, later, they still paid the price. But at that point, God spared them. In Genesis, I said 18:23 through 25, but I'll read 24. Pre-adventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? It got down to one, didn't it? And how many came out? As far as I know, four, and that was it. And one messed up going out. So I know of three people that left Sodom and Gomorrah, or the valley of Achbor, I think it is, or whatever that valley is, that now is desolate. It's still a desolate valley. It still, to this day, is unproductive. So that should tell you how, when God destroys something, how absolutely it's destroyed. So anyway, any questions? No questions? No comments? All right.